Thank you, choir and ringers. See, I told you we were going to bring in some ringers one of these days. And Judy, for all the beautiful music this morning. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Hosea chapter 14. Now, if you're not exactly sure where that is, look for Joel, and it's right before Joel. Hosea chapter 14. In the Pew Bible, it's page 784. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all guilt, accept that which is good, and we will offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. We will say no more, our God, to the work of your hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their disloyalty. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall strike root like the forests of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like that of Lebanon. They shall again live beneath my shadow. They shall flourish as a garden. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fragrance shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. Your faithfulness comes from me. Those who are wise understand these things. Those who are discerning know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. The land was parched. Even the nights were hot and uncomfortable. There seemed to be no rain in sight anywhere. How could anyone or anything survive for long in this desolate situation? The next morning, as the sun rose, there was a noticeable coolness in the air. As the darkness faded and the sunlight began to touch the earth, what little grass and shrubs were there began to glisten in the sunlight. Why? Because dew had formed in the cool air of the night. And that dew spelled a respite for the land and for the people. This scene could have been experienced as the Hebrews were in the wilderness between Egypt and the land of Canaan, or in the time of Hosea, the prophet, when the land was parched, and not only was the land parched, but people's lives were parched. Or it could be in the upstate of South Carolina over the last several weeks, when our lands have been parched and we have been praying for rain and thanking God for what rain we have gotten. Or perhaps in upstate South Carolina, or maybe even in this room, as some lives might feel parched and dried out and desolate. The land gets dry, and we long for rain. And just when we wonder if there is any hope in sight, lo and behold, we get up, we go out to get the paper, or we go out to do something, and as we walk through the grass, we notice our feet get wet. Because dew forms in the cool of the night. And you know, that's really cool when you think about it. That even when the land seems parched, when the night gets cool, dew can still form. And that dew reminds us of life. So what does that have to do with the passage for today? And the dew of repentance. Let's take a look. Most of the time when we read the book of Hosea, we look at it from the standpoint of a relationship between husband and wife, which corresponds to a relationship between God and Israel. That is part of the story. That is part of the lesson whenever we read the book of Hosea. In Hosea, there is a basic pattern that we see throughout all the Hebrew Scriptures, actually. That pattern of sin, retribution, and salvation or redemption. Yet we find when we read and really study and understand that that pattern is not just a past event. That pattern is a now occurrence. Sometimes Hosea has also been called the prophet of now, because he uses the word now more than any other prophet in the Old Testament. I didn't come up with that. My advisor in seminary for my first master's, James Leo Green, informed us of that. And I went and checked it out and found out it's true. Hosea is the now prophet because he speaks of things in the now more than any other prophet. The call for repentance and restoration in the book of Hosea is a constant with him. In fact, he experiences the need for that repentance and restoration every day. Every day in his life, and he sees it every day in the lives of others around him. Now, a lot of times we get uncomfortable when we talk about this idea of needed repentance and restoration. And a lot of times we in churches want to think about that as something that was in the past, or it's something that somebody else out there needs. But guess what? These are now occurrences for us in our lives as well. As chapter 14 opens, there's a heart-searching call by the prophet for repentance. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Pattern we see all the time in the Old Testament with Israel. Israel had fallen because of sin. And when that happens, repentance is a necessity. It's not an option. For true life to continue, repentance is a necessity when we fall away from God, whether we fall in some great cataclysmic way or whether we just stumble slightly along the way. In either instance, for life to truly grow and continue, repentance is necessary. Sin separates a person not just from God, but if you think about it, sin separates us from others, and sin also separates us from who we truly are within ourselves. No split personality. We become a split person because we are separated from what we truly are meant to be. We sometimes trot out the quote, "The wages of sin, death." That's right. And that's true. But it's not true because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible because it's true. There is a distinction there. That's not true because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible because it is true. We fall because of our sin, and that keeps us away from God and ourselves and others, and our lives become parched, just like the land. And sometimes they become desperate because of our sin. And the only hope is in the dew of repentance. And what do we mean by repentance? In verse 2, the prophet, preacher, speaks on behalf of God, and God says, "Take words with you." And the description of these words in verse 2 show us they are words of penitence. They are words of prayer. And they are words of commitment and recommitment to God, as we pray for God to remove our sins from us, to take them and to give them up and tell God to take them away, please. The call to repentance brings about several understandings and events because it is a process. First, it is a serious ethical process because we have to reflect upon our state of life and how we live with God and others and how we are to live with God and others. Let's jump forward to the New Testament. Think to the story of the prodigal son in the parable in Luke. The text says that when he had come to himself, in other words, he had to come to realize his state of need, his state of want, when he was living in the pig pen. He had to admit. Sometimes that's hard for us to do. I resemble that remark. We have to admit that there is something wrong. We have to realize it and then be willing to admit it. And this prodigal came to understand himself in such a condition that brought him back to his father in repentance. In repentance and humility. Repentance also effects new knowledge. That is, it brings about new knowledge. Knowledge or realization of sins, whether big or small in our eyes. And it also brings knowledge of sorrow for sin. We come to a knowledge of the need for requesting pardon, followed by determination to live in relationship with God. Now, in the New Testament, there are two different words for repentance. Metamelomai means regret. To repent because you regret. Whether you regret what you did or you regret that you got caught. Metanoia means change of mind. A repentance that is a change of mind. It's not simply, "Well, I'm sorry," or "I'm sorry I got caught." But it actually changes us. Metanoia. The first, metamelomai, is often emotional. Regret. The second is intellectual. Metanoia. But true repentance involves both. Both emotional and intellectual recognition and change. In other words, when we repent, we don't just repent with a heart, we repent with a mind. And we don't just repent with a mind, we must repent with a heart. For wholeness to come about. And when we truly do, when we think about our sins and we truly repent, how does God respond? Continue to look at the text. God heals, God loves, God bestows rich blessings of grace. The young runaway had felt the sting of sin and rejection. Some of the rejection was from his parents and his siblings. And some of it came from his own heart. Life was a parched desert with little, if anything, still alive within his life and within himself. Finally, the runaway called home and said, "I'll be coming by the house tomorrow. I'm so tired. I'm so sorry. And I really don't know where to go or what to do anymore. I know you probably hate me. You might even want to forget that I've even been alive or part of the family. When I come down the street tomorrow, I'm going to look at that old crabapple tree in the front yard. If you want me back," and this is before Tony, Orlando, and Dawn, "if you want me back, tie a white ribbon on that crabapple tree, and I'll stop. If there's no white ribbon, I'll never bother you again." Filled with fear, the next morning the runaway approached the street on which the family lived early in the morning, wondering, "Should I even look? Maybe I ought to just turn around. Maybe it would be better not to know than to turn the corner and look. What if there's no ribbon?" After struggling with what to finally do, as the runaway approached the head of the street, they decided to go ahead and turn. "I've got to know. I've got to know." When the corner was turned, at first they couldn't see the tree. And they wondered what was wrong. And then it hit them. The reason they couldn't see the tree was the entire tree was covered from top to bottom in white ribbons. The family had spent the whole night climbing in the tree and tying ribbons on the trunk and on all the branches. That's how God reacts to true repentance. God states in Hosea 14:5 that He will be the dew to Israel for their parched lives. God is the dew of them, and God is the dew for them. Notice, as we said earlier, when does dew come? It comes at night, when we face the deep nights in our own souls. The dew comes to refresh. The dew appears when the winds are calm and not blowing. In other words, it comes in stillness when we are still and when we listen for God. And dew is most often found in the low places, when we show humility, we find grace. Dew is ever near, and it forms from its close proximity. Dew doesn't fall. It's not way off and falls. Dew forms because it's in close proximity to where the surface is. God within, God without, God around us forms our dew. And the dew of repentance brings positive results of God's loving action. Life is touched and transformed, becoming as beautiful as a lily. By the way, some of those Easter lilies that we planted last year and the year before are now full of blooms and continuing to trumpet out that beauty. The life from repentance is strong and deeply rooted in God, not self. It is a life constantly reaching out and being expended with God and with others. Becoming useful, becoming fruitful like the garden, and having a fragrance that delights God and attracts others. That is what we are called when we repent to be. To allow God to truly work within us so that we become beautiful like the lilies, we are fruitful like the garden, and we attract others. And the dew of our repentance brings understanding and discernment. Understanding and discernment in order to truly live within the presence of God. Not just off in the future, not just in the past, but as the prophet says, in the now. Commercials are very potent. But this one is not about Mountain Dew. My question is, need the dew? It's close by for those who repent. May we pray? Heavenly Father, so many times we look around and look for the sins and the shortcomings in others. Perhaps it's because we're afraid to look at ourselves, or perhaps we have become dull in sensing our need. Open our hearts. Open our minds. Bring the dew to refresh and replenish our parched lives. May our repentance not just be an emotional thing. Sorry that we did something, or sorry that we got caught. May it not just be an intellectual thing where we reason out, if I do this, then I'll get that. But Lord, may it be a blending of heart and mind and spirit. Bring us your due, that we might be refreshed. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 156, Jesus Paid It All. When we truly reflect and repent on what God does for us, what He has done in Jesus, but what He continues to do, then may that bring us to a time of not only reflection, but a time of repentance and commitment to God. Our altar is open for any who would make a profession of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, for any who would join with us in this congregation from which to minister, or for any who would recommit themselves to God and drink deeply of the dew that relieves the parched lands. Hymn number 156, Jesus Paid It All.